It's a joy and an honor and a privilege to be here, amen? We are here, I hope, out of gratitude, out of obedience and love for our Savior, that He commanded us to come together on the Lord's Day to pray for one another, to sing hymns and spiritual songs to one another, to hear His word. I encourage you to always pray for Sunday morning, to pray for one another, to pray for your pastor as he's preparing to proclaim the word of God to you all, and for you guys to open your hearts to receive what he has written, revealed for you. And so I do encourage all of you guys to pray for Sunday morning and for anyone who might come and hear the word of God. We continue in the first letter written by Pastor, Elder, Apostle John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. But today will be part one, and next week we'll look at the second portion of our text. The gospel fuels Christian living. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it fuels Christian living. And I will argue this morning, brothers and sisters, the gospel both informs and empowers true Christians on how to live in this world. I know all of us desire to go with the Lord, if He wills, right now. Amen? That's our desire. But while we wait in this world, the gospel should inform us and empower us on how to rightly live as Christians in this world. The gospel is so precious to the life of the church. It's so precious to the life of each true believer. And it fuels how to live the Christian life. As we know, the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, comes to us from the revealed word of God, from sound teaching, sound doctrines of Scripture. You've heard that term before, sound doctrine. We read it in Scripture, we read it in Titus, we read it in 1 Timothy. When we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about correct, truthful teachings that derive directly from the Bible, from Scripture, from God's revealed word. If you look and study Greek, you will look at the word sound, and that word sound in the Greek means healthy, healthy teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are talking about healthy doctrine, teachings that are breathed out from the very mouth of the living God. You know, the sound doctrine, brothers and sisters, protect us as true believers from false teachings. But it also leads us to live a life that brings glory and praise and honor to our Savior, to live rightly in this world. The Apostle Paul charged Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. I know if I were to ask you, does sound doctrine matter? You're going to answer yes, and it does matter, because it makes a huge difference in what the true believer believes about true Christianity and true Christian living. It matters because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is crucial to have a right understanding of Jesus Christ, His person, and His accomplished work on the cross. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, strongly believe that having a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you and I will inform and empower how you and I, as true Christians, ought to live in this world. It will affect what we do, what we say. It affects our attitude as Christians in this world. And this is what we read in our text this morning. John writes to the believers to strengthen them, to reassure them about the person of Christ and what he has done for them. And understanding that and knowing that will fuel them on how they should live in the world without being captivated, without being attached to this world. We'll read there in verse 15, I command you, do not love this world and the things of this world. It's so easy for Christians to be distracted, to be captivated to this world. But the gospel fuels Christian living. So let us read 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and then we'll pray. This is the word of God for us. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Pray with me, if you will. Lord Jesus, we are here humbled and grateful for who you are and what you've done for us. Spirit of God, I ask that you will open our eyes and our ears to hear you, to have that intent, that attitude to listen to what you have for us. That your Holy Spirit will plant this word that is active in our lives this morning. Bless it deeply in our minds and in our hearts. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. John writes to reassure the true Christian by making connection. By making that connection to what Christ Jesus has done for them and how they should live in light of that reality. So this morning, as I say, we're going to stay on verses 12 to 14. Next week, we'll look at verses 15 to 17. But I want us to make that connection to what Christ has done for the true believer and how that should fuel Christian living, right? Living in this world. And so this morning we're going to look at foundational truths of a true Christian. I'm going to give you three foundational truths of a true Christian in our passages, verses 12 to 14. If you looked at verses 12 to 14, John beautifully in a poetic and rhythmic fashion writes six times, I'm writing to you, or I write to you. Now, yes, you might have heard preachings about this passage, and you might have heard in those preachings, they take these verses and they say and they preach the stages of a Christian, from being a child to a young man and to a mature Christian. But John here is addressing the church, all believers, right? And he does it by stating in three different terms, children or little children, and we see young man and fathers. He's speaking to all believers, to all true Christians, to the local church. But I believe that John, when he uses the term little children or children, John is addressing all believers, regardless of their spiritual growth. And then he addresses two groups, fathers and young men. Some might argue that John is writing literally to fathers and young men, and it could be the case. But I believe he's speaking in terms of spiritual maturity, regardless of sex, male or female. You see, when John directs his words to fathers, he's speaking to mature Christians. Make sure you write this down, because it'll be in the quiz after the sermon. When he directs his thoughts and his words to fathers, he's speaking to mature Christians. And when he directs his word to young men, he's speaking to growing Christians. Christians that are going through maturing through the Christian life. It could be a baby. It could be a one that is growing slowly. It could be one that is growing to that mature Christian. When he directs his word to little children or children, I believe he's speaking to the whole church, to all believers, regardless of their spiritual growth. Why do I say that? Because as we advance in the letter, we're always going to come across little children, little children. That's how John addresses the church. That's how he expresses his love for them, my little children. And he's speaking to all believers. He's not only speaking, if we were to say they're babies in the Lord, then this letter would be for them. But I believe that he is speaking to all believers as he addresses to them little children. Now, if you notice, John addresses little children or children, young men, and fathers. He addresses them in verses 12 to 13, and once again in verses 13 to 14. And it seems that he's kind of repeating himself, so I'm going to combine the verses that address the same group of people. So let me give you the first foundational truth of a true Christian. The first foundational truth of a true Christian is that their sins, theirs, meaning the true Christian, have been forgiven and they know the Father. John begins by speaking to all the children of God, reminding them what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear what he says when you and I, if you're a Christian, the Bible is so clear to us what he says about us before we become children of God. But let me remind you what Scripture says about us when, before he saved us, before we became children of God, we were what? Children of the devil. We were also children of wrath, children of disobedience. We were sinning against God, following the desires of our flesh, following the desires of our eyes, the pride of life, loving the things this world offers, breaking God's holy and beautiful laws. We were children of disobedience. So before we were children of God, we lived our lives with the threat of God's wrath constantly hovering over our heads. This is so true of many people in the world. If you're not a Christian, this describes your current state. But there's good news in Jesus Christ. As Christians, this is a great reminder that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he became the propitiation for our sins. We read that back in chapter 2, verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins. This will come out in your quiz. What is propitiation? That he became our propitiation for our sins. What does this mean is that Jesus Christ willingly took God's wrath against our sin upon himself. He diverted that wrath that we deserved on himself, Jesus Christ. He died in our place, and as a result, Jesus forgave our sins. And this is what John is reminding, this foundational truth of the true Christian, what Christ Jesus has accomplished on their behalf. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. We read this before, and Scripture tells us, Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions, our sins, from us. So if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you still remain in your sin. The wrath of God is upon you. So I plead to you, if you're not a Christian this morning, to surrender your life, to repent from your sin, come to Jesus believing that he is the Lord and Savior. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior who forgave our sins. Remember the words of the angel when he appeared to Joseph? He told them that Mary was going to have a baby. And remember the words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a wonderful foundational truth. Amen? What a marvelous news we have in Jesus Christ. He forgave our past, present, and future sins. He removed the wrath that you and I deserved. Now look closely at the end of verse 12. What does it read, right? I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. But how does that end? For his name's sake. I love that part. He forgave your sins for his name's sake. Whose sake? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus forgave your sins, my sins, on the cross, not for our sake. Not because we were worth saving for. No, that is a lie. Were you worth saving for, brothers and sisters? Hear this quote. The cross to me isn't, I'm not saying this, this is a quote, right? The cross to me isn't the revelation of my sin. The cross is actually the revealing of my value. That comes from the mouth of this man that I believe is a false teacher, Todd White. He teaches this. The cross to me, that's a good thing he says to him, not according to Scripture. The cross to me isn't the revelation of my sin. The cross is actually the revealing of my value. And he went on to say, and continues to say, if Jesus became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then the cross is a revelation of my value. Sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, my value. Praise the Lord. I was worth saving for. And then there's other ones that you hear out there. Christ broke the law because he loved you. Sounds great, but it's a It's the biggest lie that there is. Because that's not what Scripture teaches. That's not sound doctrine. That's not healthy teachings. And so there are many Christians out there that believe that they were worth saving for. What is Scripture telling us here? He forgave your sins for His name's sake. He forgave our sins, took upon Himself the wrath of God that we deserve, the wrath that we justly deserve for His name's sake. Not your name, not my name. We weren't, and we're not worthy of being saved. We're not worthy to say that for us, for Him to forgive our sins, to be adopted as children of God. No. He says for His name's sake. But what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean for His name's sake? Christ forgave your sins, my sin. God became propitiation for our sins to display, once again, who He is, His character. As He forgave our sins, He revealed who He is. He's a loving, merciful, gracious Savior. Not because you were worth saving for. He is worthy to be praised and to be glorified because Him alone can save and forgive sin. We see all this praise in heaven in the book of Revelation. He alone is worthy and be praised for His name's sake, for who He is and what He has done. If you remember, Peter boldly proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you here this morning who believes this? If you do, rest assured your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life. But also John reminds us and reminds the true believer in verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. John assures a true believer that they have come to know the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 14? Remember, you know, he's there in the upper room. He's there with his disciples. And then there's this disciple by the name of Philip. Philip came to Jesus and he directly asked Him a question. Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works of themselves. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Godhead, all three equally divine, equally worth of eternal worship. Each person of the Trinity is co-equal and co-eternal. No one is inferior to another. They are the same essence and share the same nature. We see the Son, we see the Father. We see the Father, we see the Son. And so He tells the believer, you have come to know the Father. And the only way is through what? His Son, Jesus Christ. In His grace, the Father's grace, He sent forth His Son to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to Himself through His Son's beautiful and eternal sacrifice. We have a good Father, brothers and sisters. We have a great Father. We have a perfect Father. He is no longer our enemy, but we have been adopted into His family through His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We are His. We just sang a beautiful hymn right now, "When Our Faith Will Fail." How many of us, there are times where our faith fails? When it does, we can run to our Father. We can run to Him and cry out, "Abba, Father." Be certain, brothers and sisters, be assured that He will hold us fast to the end of our lives. And so the first foundational truth of a true Christian is that our sins have been forgiven and we have come to know the Father. Then John moves on to the second foundational truth of a true Christian, and it comes to us in verse 14 and part of verse 13. He now addresses the Father as a mature believer, whether male or female. He's addressing to them, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Who is He talking about? Who's Him? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always existed. He's the eternal Son. He has no beginning. He has no end. We've been seeing this in our home groups, who He is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He was there from the start of creation. John, in his gospel, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him," Jesus Christ, "and without Him was not anything made that was made." What a wonderful truth John reminds the mature Christian. You might be here and you might put yourself in that category of a mature Christian. And you're mature because of the time that you have spent deep, spending time with Him, growing with Him, knowing Him, knowing Christ. And if you're a mature Christian this morning, if you consider yourself a mature Christian, I pray for you. I do. You will continue loving Christ, abiding in Him, never thinking that you know it all, but continue knowing Christ. That you continue loving Him in all your ways, with all your strength, with all your might. The more you delight in Him, the deeper you get to know Him. The more you spend time with Him, the more our affections for Him will deepen. John then moves to the third foundational truth of a true Christian, now directing his words to young man, the growing Christian. Look with me, if you will, there in the second part of verse 14, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Did you notice three things John says to growing Christians? You are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. The first thing John tells a growing Christian is you are strong. How many of us are strong physically? John is in focusing on physical strength here. He's focusing on spiritual strength. As growing Christians, many things come our way. From being a baby, you're walking with the Lord, you're growing. But things come our way. You know, things come to distract us. Things come and they weaken our faith in the Lord. Isn't it true that the more we get close to the Lord, it just seems that things just come our way, like tons of brick come upon us. The more you get closer, the more you begin to discipline yourself, the more you read the Bible, the more you pray, it is like boom, boom, boom from other side. But the reality of the Christian life is that those things that come our way is for our good, for your good. It's for our sanctification, for our growth. It is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We all know the story of Peter. Yes, Peter. You know, God sends the disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. Go out, I'll meet you guys on the other side. After he fed the 5,000, and he says, go ahead, I'll meet you guys. And it's in the night, and it reads in Matthew, the fourth watch. You know, it's like around 3 in the morning, around that time. And there's strong winds, and there the boat is going back and forth. And what does Jesus do? He begins to walk in water. Right? I love because Jesus Christ is teaching them, is growing them, teaching them who he is. And so they see a man walking on water, and everybody got scared. They were afraid, right? That's what the Bible says. And they're like, it's a ghost. I believe you and I would say the same thing. I don't know how far, but I mean, strong winds, the water. And Jesus says, take heart, don't be afraid. That clicked in them. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. And here comes Peter, right? If it's the Lord, if you're the Lord, if you're Jesus, ask me to come to you. And okay. Come, Peter, right? He begins to walk on water. The Bible says that he began to see what? The strong winds begin to sink. He began to drink water, and he yelled out, Lord, save me. And I love Matthew describes it immediately. Jesus picks him up. And at the end of that, they say, he truly is the Son of God. And what I'm saying is, as a mature Christian, as we're growing, as we walk into this, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of things that come our way. And we say, why, Lord, it's for our good, it's for our sanctification, for his glory. It's for us to fix our eyes on him. Scripture tells us, stand firm in our faith, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As growing Christians, we need to draw strength from the Lord by putting on the armor of God. You know, as growing Christians, we wage war against the evil one, Satan. And no, when there's this spiritual warfare, when there's this war against the evil, you know, we faint, we weary. But the Lord says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God so that you can overcome the evil schemes. Recognize and overcome them by the strength of the Lord. We know that he has overcome the world. God promised to renew our strength. He knows that we will get exhausted. And as we're growing as Christians, he will provide strength and power. As long as we abide in him, our eyes are fixed on him, as long as we come to him. And that takes us to the second thing that John tells a growing Christian, you have overcome the evil one. We know the evil one is Satan. The growing Christian, as he's walking, he's gaining victory. One, through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and second, by the word of God abiding in them. We know that we have an accuser, always accusing us, always tempting us, always distracting us, using the world to do that. It weakens us. And when we fall and when we sin, here's the accuser accusing us. But as we're growing, let us trust in the finished work of Christ. My debt was paid in full. And as Scripture tells us in Romans 8:1, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how do we combat? How do we wage war? How do we come victorious? Yes, by the strength of the Lord. But third thing that John tells a growing Christian, because the word of God abides in you. What is our most powerful weapon as growing Christians if it's not the word of God? I don't know why we kept coming to this word of God, being in God's word, studying in God's word. You know, it's just a reminder for us. It is a powerful weapon as a growing Christian, as a Christian, that the word of God abides in us. It was for Joshua, as he was called to lead God's people. This young man, just think about it, he's called to lead millions of people, the people of God. And God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7-8, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from where? From your mouth. But you shall meditate it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When we spend time in the Word, we will prosper. We will be able to defeat and gain victory through the strength of the Lord, through His Word. We will be successful in our spiritual growth. But if you're not growing, if you're just there, not growing, it might be because you're not praying, it's because you're not reading God's word. So I encourage you and exhort you to pick up the word of God, which is His word, and delight in His word. It's the same way for us. The word of God must abide in the growing Christian. The growing Christian must spend time in God's word, because without it, we will not be able to overcome the evil one. The Bible tells in Ephesians 6:17 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, which is living and active. It is. We know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The more we as true Christians spend time in God's word, the more it will abide in us. And I truly believe we will be able to overcome the evil one. What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes from what? Hearing, and the hearing of what? The words of Christ. Our faith is strengthened as we grow, as we hear the words of Christ. And so our precious weapon to combat the evil one and his scheme is the Word of God abiding in us. We grow, we get to know Christ, we get to know what he has accomplished on our behalf. We know who we are in Christ. We get to know the evil one, his schemes. We will be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of temptations. And so if you are spending time in God's Word, brothers and sisters, if you are hearing and reading healthy teaching from the Word of God, that should inform you, that should inform me, that should empower you to live rightly in this world. It will fuel how to live the Christian life in this world. In closing, when we as Christians have this foundational truth about the person of Christ and what he has done for us, then in light of this reality, brothers and sisters, it must fuel us on how we should live in this world. Not loving this world or the things in this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's what we're going to see next Sunday. The gospel fuels Christian living. How to live rightly in this world. And we'll pick it up there next Sunday.